Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By now, you're probably tired of hearing me talk about how I spent 15 years in the food service industry on college and university campuses prior to going to seminary. At least some of you probably are. I know Robin is. In fact, at the time I went to North Park Theological Seminary, I was the only student to have shown up at North Park having left Las Vegas to go to seminary. You see, it was pretty unusual for them to attract students from Las Vegas. I don't know why they were surprised. But as most of you know, we were actually originally from here, but we spent a couple of years in Las Vegas while I was general manager for campus dining at UNLV. However, that was a long time ago. It was 17 years ago that we left Las Vegas and headed to Chicago so that I could attend seminary, but I still remember a thing or two about the food service industry and providing good service, or at least I know what good service looks like. And in fact, my service skills have been tested a few times in the past couple of weeks. When out of sheer desperation, our friends who own a restaurant asked me to fill in when they were short-staffed. Wisely, they asked me to do things that were pretty much within my current set of skills, such as taking guests to their table, talking to guests, pouring water, clearing dishes, bringing food to the table, buffing glassware, polishing silverware, and believe it or not, they taught me how to print checks and run credit cards through the system. Don't get too impressed. I didn't have to do any split payments. You know, we used to call that going Dutch, right? No offense to the Dutch. But now we just say, hey, you want to split it? Times have changed. By the second night, I actually felt pretty confident in my skills, and I didn't even break anything on that second night. The first night, I apparently buffed one of the wine glasses a little too hard, right in my hands. I wasn't hurt, don't worry. Good service appears effortless. However, it is anything but. It requires the attention or the anticipation of a person's needs oftentimes before they realize they're going to have the need themselves. A timely placed soup spoon before the bowl or cup of soup arrives. Small share plates before the delivery of appetizers, and even a steak knife before the meat is served, all done with the appropriate amount of guest interaction as gauged by the server. We've all had that server who every time they come to the table interrupts us and then tells us a story, right? The appropriate amount of interaction. It's definitely an art that not all servers have mastered. It takes a perceptive, intuitive, caring person to discern when and how to engage guests at their table. At the foundation of good service is the desire to get to know the needs of another person in an effort to help get those needs met. Our reading from Joshua this morning is not set in a restaurant or around a table. Nor is it even really about hospitality, but it is about service. Specifically, how do and how should we serve God? Joshua famously declares in verse 15 that he and his household will serve the Lord. And he encourages us to choose who it is that we will serve. This sentiment, these words have been cross-stitched, needle-pointed, painted, carved, printed, tattooed, and sung in countless places and countless times. But the question, whom will you serve, is much deeper and more demanding than any beautifully crafted banner can possibly relate. We display Joshua's words, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, but do we mean it? Do we mean it? Do we fully understand and accept what we are saying when we post that needlepoint over the mantle in our house? Or are these words just another platitude, another trite saying that we recite without much thought? Joshua asks the Israelites who they will serve after reminding them, as Mr. Justin encouraged our children to do, reminding them of what Yahweh has done for them. Last week, I encouraged us to remember as well. Remember that the Lord our God brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And today, Joshua encourages the Israelites who are gathered at Shechem to remember. Not just that the Lord their God brought them out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt, but all the things the Lord had done before that, and those that Yahweh had done since he brought them through the Red Sea and delivered them into the Promised Land. God took their father Abraham and led him to Canaan and made his descendants great. We read God gave Abraham Isaac, and to Isaac he gave Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and his children, including Joseph, whom we read about a few weeks ago, went down to Egypt. And then God called Moses and Aaron and sent plagues on Egypt and then brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness before God brought them into the land that God had promised. But that land was already occupied. So God, through Joshua, reminds the people of all the battles, the bloody battles that God fought with them and for them, so that they might finally reside in the promised land of Canaan. I gave you the land on which you have not labored and the towns that you had not built, and now you live in them, the Lord said. Remember, Yahweh says to Joshua, all I have done for you, and then choose whom you will serve. Remember what I have done for you, and then choose whom you will serve. You see, when God conquered these other people, in order that the Israelites might inhabit the land, the Israelites began to adopt these other people's gods and worship them as their own. They began to intermarry and they began to forget who God is and what God had done for them. But what do we know about Yahweh? We read last week in the preface to the Ten Commandments that God is a jealous God. A jealous God, and the one true God. So when Joshua tells the people to choose whom they will serve, he is challenging them to serve Yahweh above all the other gods that they believe to have existed. Only God. Not in addition to these other gods, but only God. God is making the move towards monotheism here, that they might understand God as the only one true God. This isn't add God to the list of gods. This isn't just put God at the top of that heap of gods. This is worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone. This is a renewal of the covenant that God had already made with Joshua, but this time the covenant is being made with all of the people. Up until this point, we've read about a number of covenants this fall, and each of those covenants was made by God through a person. Abraham and Sarai, right? Moses. God was making a promise to a person on behalf of the people. But as we read this morning, all the tribes of Israel were gathered at Shechem, and God, through Joshua, is making this promise to all of them. All of the people are being asked, who choose today whom you will serve. Joshua and his household have already covenanted with God. Now the question is, will the rest of Israel do the same? Well, when the people responded, they of course said, yeah, we'll do it. We're good. We're down with God on the team. Sign us up. Of course. How could we say no? Far be it from us that we should forsake God and serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors out of the land of Egypt, yada, 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 they went on. It seemed to be what Joshua wanted them to say, but Joshua says, no, you won't. It was the answer he's looking for, but he doesn't believe their response. I have a habit of saying to our kids, those are the right words, but not exactly the right tone. And maybe that was the issue for Joshua. In essence, Joshua wanted the people to fully understand the impact and the importance of what they were saying. This is more than just a casual commitment. This is a covenant that they are entering into with the Creator, the God who had delivered them and their people, the only true God. And by affirming God as their God, they are denying the others. They are stating unequivocally that this relationship with Yahweh is markedly different than any relationship that they might have had with other gods in the past. This is different. For the God who brought them out of Egypt and delivered them from their captivity is looking for an exclusive relationship. I don't know a lot about dating these days, but I hear from my kids that there's a moment when you define the relationship. God's looking for exclusivity, folks. Exclusivity. He wants to be clear. When he defines the relationship, what he's looking for from us is exclusivity. And God has promised to love us and asks that we would love God in response. Saying yes to serving the holy and jealous one true God requires that we put away the foreign gods and we, like the Israelite, incline our hearts to the Lord. Now that might sound easy to us because we don't think of ourselves as worshiping or serving other gods. However, I invite you to consider how much time, money, and effort you expend in any day, week, month, or year. All the things you do, all the things you spend money on, all the things you spend time thinking about. Choose a day, choose a week, choose a month, choose a year. Reflect on that. And then look at to see what percentage of those resources are spent in service to God. Of that amount of time, that amount of money, that amount of thinking, what percentage of your resources, as you understand it, are committed in service to God? For where your heart is, Jesus said to the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 16, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And God wants our hearts inclined to him. He makes it very clear through Joshua in our reading today. God wants us to serve him at the exclusion of all the other gods, all the other things that might seem worthy of our attention, our resources, our effort, our gifts, our money, and our time. How important is your relationship with God? God just says, show me. Show me how important it is to you. And we show that by serving God. And that includes with our tithes and offerings. Shudder, he said it. Our tithes and offerings. What we do with our money reveals a lot about where we place our trust, toward whom and what we incline our heart. Most of us, myself included, have placed vast amounts of our trust in a stock market that is little more than a house of cards. The market fluctuates based upon rumors and consumer confidence, yet we are willing to store our treasure there and then base the amount that we give to the mission and ministry of God's church based on how our portfolio is doing. I get it. I get it. We want some certainty. I want some certainty. And we're in the process right now of inviting you to fill out your ministry pledge cards for the coming year. We'll collect them next Sunday, or you can do so online. And as you do that, I invite you to prayerfully consider and to really reflect upon, are you choosing to serve the Lord, and what does that mean for you in your life? What does that mean with the resources that you have been blessed with? I would love to give you an ironclad money-back guarantee, but that's not biblical. God asks us to put our faith and trust in him. God invites us to serve him and serve him alone. So when you're considering what to pledge for the coming year, I invite you to incline your heart to God. I will do the same. Do you know I have to fill out my pledge cards at the same time, or card the same time you fill out yours? I won't know if I'm getting a raise or my salary lowered until you all submit your pledge cards. But yet, I will submit mine. In faith and trust, not in you, but in God. Inclining my heart to God, and I invite you to do the same. And I invite you to do the same. Choose whom you will serve this day. For you have already been served by the God who gave his all for you, handed over his creation, gave his one and only Son on your behalf. Choose whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will do our best to serve the Lord. Amen.